Today we begin a new series for the summer that I am calling A Survey of Christ in the Old Testament. And if you look in your bulletins, there's an outline there and you'll see that the Christ in is in parentheses. And so what I'm trying to do in this series is two things. One, I want to do an actual survey of the Old Testament, that is looking at the basic outline and themes of the books of the Old Testament and the sections of the Old Testament. But while we're doing that, I want to point us to Christ in the Old Testament, a topic that is often overlooked. I'm really excited about this study, but it is a broad subject, and there is a lot of information here. And so I hope you will give me some grace as we work forward and as we learn and grow together. But let's start with this question. What is the Bible? Very basic question. Is it the random collection of 66 disconnected books, as many in secular society believe? Or is it a collection of nice stories and moral teachings, as many churches believe? Well, the Bible is this. The Bible is the very Word of God. It is the very Word of God. It is God's self-revelation to mankind. Yes, it consists of 66 separate books that are written over more than 1,000 years by authors from different areas, different cultural backgrounds, different settings. But because it is breathed out by God, that is, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it is without error, books that are written centuries apart amazingly show a unified theme. They supplement and illuminate one another. The late J.I. Packer wrote this: "There is throughout the Bible one leading character, God the Creator, one historical perspective, world redemption, one focal figure, Jesus of Nazareth, who is both Son of God and Savior, and one solid body of harmonious teaching about God and godliness." So if that is true, and it is, then the Old Testament and the New Testament are two parts of the same great history and ongoing work of the redemption of man and the kingdom of God. Therefore, we would expect to see connections and themes running throughout both the Old and New Testaments. Some have tried to pit the New Testament against the Old Testament. Many Orthodox Jews today only accept the Old Testament. Some only accept the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But Jesus and the apostles did not see things that way. They saw the progressive revelation and complementary nature of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Covenant, the New Testament, which is inaugurated by Jesus himself. So let me pause and pray, because this is a big topic. It's a series that's going to take a lot of work. I just want to pray God's blessing on this series and on our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It does amaze me. It amazes us at the beauty, the consistency of your word. There's no way that this could have been put together apart from your inspiration. And so we thank you for it. May we be students of your word. Yes, it's going to be hard work to dig in, and we're going to have to think deeply. I just pray that Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher, because I am inadequate for these things. May you teach us, instruct us. May we see Jesus on the pages of Scripture. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this topic, I want to begin in the New Testament and ask this question: how do the New Testament scriptures themselves teach us to go back to the Old Testament? The best and first example, I believe, is after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to some disciples who were journeying towards Emmaus. You've heard this story before. They were desperate. They were distraught because the one in whom they had placed their trust had just been murdered and he was dead. And they thought, what are we going to do now? What is our hope in now? And Jesus appears to them on the road to Emmaus. Let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 24. Turn there with me. Luke 24. Because what he says is astounding. And it sets an example for the apostles as well as for us on how we are to view the Old Testament. Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. He begins by rebuking them. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. How does Jesus make himself known to these disciples? He begins in the scriptures. That's what he's teaching them from. What are the scriptures? The Old Testament. He begins with the prophets, with Moses. And he teaches them from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's he doing? He's teaching about himself, Jesus, from the Old Testament. And then he breaks the bread and their eyes are opened. What a beautiful picture that is. So Jesus sets the example of how we are to view the Old Testament. So let's move forward now and see what the apostles did with that and those that they discipled. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. This is a story that we have looked at a couple times, but it's worth us seeing how Philip now views the scriptures and what he does with them. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. How does Philip evangelize the Ethiopian eunuch? It is from Isaiah. It is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. But not just there, because it says that beginning with this scripture. And so he moved on to other scriptures, that is the more of the Old Testament, to point to Jesus. And he became a believer based upon this. And they went down in the water and he was baptized. Philip and the apostles learned from Jesus' example of how to proclaim the gospel. What does Paul say about the Old Testament? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. This is a passage where he warns against idolatry by sharing some of the wilderness wanderings and the sins of the children of Israel as they're wandering through the desert. But I want you to note as we read through this that he takes real events that happened to the children of Israel and he points to the spiritual nature of those events and what that means for us as we look back at those from a New Testament perspective. So notice the way he phrases this. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. I want you to notice several very important and interesting things here. He talks about the manna that God gave them, very physical feeding of the congregation with manna, but he says this is spiritual food. And the water that they got from the rock, he says this is spiritual drink. And this is a spiritual rock. And the rock is who? The rock is Christ. And verse 9, who did they put to the test? Christ. Christ. Jesus runs all through the scriptures. And then he says in verse 11, these things happen to them as an example. So not to follow after their evil ways, but they were written down for our instruction. Not just to avoid sin, but to learn about who Christ is. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:1, you don't have to turn there, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Let me sum up that verse like this. The law, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple are all shadows pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what is a shadow? A Baptist pastor back from the previous century, he died in 1924, his name is Clarence Larkin, he wrote this, "There cannot be a shadow without something real to cast a shadow. And a shadow is not the exact image of something, for it is out of proportion, and it is an imperfect representation of the thing it reveals. So the Old Testament types are shadows in the sense that they are not the real thing and are but imperfect revelations of it. He is not saying that the tabernacle, the law, the temple, the sacrifices, that they are not real things, but they are not the thing. The thing is the Christ. If we all walked outside right now in the sunshine, you could see your own shadow. And if you look down the line, you might sort of be able to recognize who's who based upon the shadow, but there is no features on the shadow. There's not detail. It's vague. It's a resemblance of you. And what is that shadow pointing to? It is pointing back to you. There would not be a shadow if there was not you standing there in the sunshine. That's exactly what this is saying. The shadow is all the things that came before Christ, pointing to Him as the ultimate reality. This is what we want to see over the summer months. We want to see Christ in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Turn with me to a book that you should be real familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for this series. I wanted to just jump into it this week because there's so much to cover, but I thought I better slow down and lay some groundwork. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter, in this section, he has just given this amazing treatise of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this living hope that we have? It's wrapped up in Christ. And then he says this in chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets knew that they were writing about the Christ. They even knew details of His sufferings and His subsequent glorification. They understood all that. And yet they were inquiring more, trying to understand it more fully, but it was revealed to them that this was for others, not for themselves, to understand fully. And Peter says that this was for you. And who's he referring to? The churches in Asia Minor, the churches that are part of this church age where we are. And so these things were written for us. They wrote them, they testified of them, they all pointed to a coming Messiah. Now Augustine, writing in the 300s, writing in Latin, he wrote this. Let me try to pronounce it in Latin. It says, Novum Testamentum in vetere latate, vetus testamentum in novo patate. What does that mean? A literal translation is, New Testament in the old lies. That is, it's there, kind of beneath the surface. The Old Testament in the new is clear. Some have said it this way, in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed. Or put one other way, the New Testament is in the old contained. The Old Testament is by the new explained. The two are inseparably linked. The Old Testament and New Testament are inseparably linked. And as I've said before, there would be no anticipation of coming Messiah if there were not direct prophecies of Messiah, as well as types and shadows that prefigure and typify the Christ to come. Now, if you remember last week, I gave us a chart based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 3, wherein I tried to show the comparison and contrast of the Old Testament and New Testament. One of the things on that chart was that under the Old Testament, the veil remains. But one who comes to faith in Christ has the veil removed so that they can see and understand the Scriptures. This is so true. And it includes really both the Old Testament and New Testament. Unbelievers do not understand the Bible because they are blinded by their unbelief, first of all. And then we talked about last week that they're blinded by Satan, the ruler of this world. Let's take, for example, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. If you put those two together, you don't have to turn there, but if you put those two together, they are an amazing prophecy of the actual death of Christ on a cross, down to minute details. If you put them together, it's almost as if you're reading one of the gospel accounts. It is that clear. But if you put those two passages before most Jews today who will accept the Old Testament, sadly, they will completely miss or deny that those two passages are referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. Why is that? 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I know most, if not all of you in here, have experienced this, that maybe before it was unclear. You're like, what is that guy talking about up there? I don't understand a word he's saying. And then when you come to faith in Christ, your whole perspective changes. And you say, oh, I get it. I want to hear more. I want to grow more. I want to read my Bible more because I get it now. Before it was just a bunch of words on the page. But now I get it. This is what Christ does when he removes that veil so that we know him and we understand his word. And so I want to give you a list of Old Testament personal types of Christ to show us that Christ is all over the pages of Scripture. I got this from feedingonchrist.org, a website, and the specific article is Old Testament Personal Types and Shadows of Christ. And we're going to look at some of these in our study over the summer, but most of these types and shadows we're not going to have time to cover. And so I commend them to you, and I commend this study to you as a lifetime project. As you're doing your Bible reading plan, like many of us are doing for this year, that you look like my reading this last week about Solomon, where he says about the throne of David that it's going to endure forever. That means something. And so this is a list, a long list. So if you're a note taker, you're not gonna have enough room on your paper to take notes. But here we go. Adam is a type of Christ. And we're gonna look in detail at Adam next week, so I'm not gonna give you any more details about him. Abel is a type of Christ in that he was the first one to suffer for righteousness. Seth was a type of Christ in that he was the seed of the woman, this promised seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. He was the promised seed, ultimately, who would be Christ. Luke 3 shows us that Jesus was in the line of Seth. Enoch was a type of Christ in that he walked with God and was no more. He was an example in two ways of exceptional righteousness. And then in his being taken away to heaven bodily, he prefigured the bodily ascension of Christ. Noah was a type of Christ, being a second Adam, the head of the human race. And that gives you a little insight into where we're going next week. The ark is a type of our salvation, how Noah and his family were in the ark to avoid the wrath of God, and we are in Christ as the wrath of God is poured out. Job was a type of Christ in that he was a righteous sufferer. Job was tested by God when he was tempted by the devil. Melchizedek, that's a name that we'll come back to. He was a type of Christ in that he was the king and priest who blessed Abraham. His name means King of Righteousness. Abraham was a type of Christ in that he was the prototypical stranger and foreigner. He, like Christ, had nowhere to lay his head. And he was the father, as I mentioned in our children's time, of many nations. Isaac was a type of Christ in that he was the promised son of Abraham. And as we just heard in our children's time also, Isaac's conception was due to a miracle of God, like was Jesus. Jacob was a type of Christ in that he was the chosen one who was named Israel by God. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus is shown to be the true Israel. Joseph was a type of Christ in that he suffered unjustly by whom? By the hands of his own brothers. By the hands of his own brothers. And then he went through this trial of life and he was exalted to a place of power over the most powerful kingdom in the world so that he might save whom? His own brothers. His own brothers and indeed the world. Moses was a type of Christ in that he was the redeemer of the old covenants. He was the only mediator between God and the people. Joshua is a type of Christ. First of all, his name means the same as Jesus, in that he was the one who would lead God's people into the promised land. Samson was a type of Christ in that he was the mightiest of all the judges and he defeated more of God's enemies. How? In his death than he did in his life. David was a type of Christ in multiple ways, so many. It's so clear throughout Scripture that in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the coming Redeemer and it calls him David. Speaking of the coming Messiah, it calls him David, Ezekiel 34, 23. Solomon was a type of Christ in that he was the son of David, the son of promise, and you bring that forward to Christ. Elijah was a type of Christ in that he called the covenant people to repentance. Elisha was a type of Christ in that he was greater than the one who preceded him. Nehemiah was a type of Christ in that he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And when he was up on the walls, do you know what they said to him? They said, "Come down." What did they say to Jesus when he was on the cross? "Come down." Jonah was a type of Christ, being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jeremiah was a type of Christ in that he metaphorically, he literally went into prison, but metaphorically it was a death and resurrection picture. Or into a pit, I'm sorry. And he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. That's a lot, I know. And that is just scratching the surface of types and shadows in the Old Testament. We're going to cover about 8 or 9 of these this summer. But there is so many that I just commend it to you as a lifetime of study. That as you're reading your Bibles, as you read through the Old Testament, you start to have that kind of mindset. Where is Christ on the pages of the Old Testament? So let me finish with this quickly. Why, if we have the reality of Christ, if we have a completed New Testament, if we have the real thing, why then do we need to go back and study the types and shadows that point to Him? Shouldn't we just study the New Testament? Shouldn't we just study about Jesus? Well, no. Because number one, we preach in this church the whole counsel of God. We preach the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Number two, we as a church family, I'm so excited. We've been growing in our love for the Scriptures. To me, the fact that many of you have picked up one of those study Bibles tells me that we're growing and we want to continue to grow. And I want to encourage us to search the Scriptures. this is going to make me search the Scriptures this summer, and I hope it helps us as a church family to do that. Number three, I think it's time for us to move from milk to meat. Believe me, this is a big, juicy steak, and I want to savor every single bite of it. It's worth the steak that it is. We're not just being bottle fed this. This is going to cause us to really get our knife into it, our fork into it, and chew on it, and think about it, and savor it. Number four, we want to grow in our love and adoration for Christ. How do we do that? I believe we can do that in this series by looking at the types and shadows through, and it shows us a different facet, a different angle of who Jesus is and what He has accomplished for us. And finally, and I don't know if you've thought of this before, all the believers recorded in the New Testament, we just mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch, and if you think of Peter preaching on Pentecost, the 3,000 plus souls, and many others that came to faith in Christ in the New Testament, all of them came to faith through the preaching of the Old Testament Scriptures and then saying, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus." And so we too preach Christ the Savior from the Old Testament Scriptures as well as the New. I hope you will anticipate this series this summer. I'm so excited about it. I can't contain my excitement, but it's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be a lot of work for me. I hope you're willing to come on a Sunday morning with your minds tuned in to take notes and ready to dive in. I think it's going to be a great summer of growth for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for what You have already taught me and what You are teaching us as Your people. Help us, Lord, to be careful with Your Word, to not go beyond where Your Word goes, to not allegorize something that's not meant to be that, but to see Jesus on the pages of Scripture. Oh, we thank You for the example, Jesus, that You set on the road to Emmaus. Thank You for the example that the apostles followed. And may we do the same. We pray Your blessing upon this study, and I pray Your blessing upon Your people this week, that we may each glorify You in our lives, whether we're working with our thought life, with our speech, may it all be to Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.